Good to have everybody here. We are teaching again principles of witnessing, principles of soul winning, and how to reach people with the Word of God and Jesus Christ and the Gospel. Today we're talking about who comes to supper. Who comes to supper? In Luke chapter 14. Hope you remember last week how vital last week's lesson was. Last week I taught on putting the right atmosphere for things to grow, and we are compared to a plant spiritually. And I talked about having the right atmosphere, the right greenhouse situation, because growth is natural. And that is a huge, huge part. And as I was just talking to people this week, I was referring back to last Sunday's lesson over and over about how many things we do because of we believe that the seed naturally grows and that the right atmosphere will make things grow and all those things. So that was Luke, in Luke 14. And this week we're going to be going to who comes to supper. But it's very important stuff and very vital stuff. Luke 14 and verse 16 said, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say all to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto them, I have bought a piece of ground, that I must needs go and see it. And I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out to the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Alrighty, who comes to supper today? Let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about this. And Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth that it teaches, Lord. And I thank you speak to us, Father, powerfully. And Lord, I pray now that the Holy Spirit would please teach us, Lord. I pray you'd give me the words to say. And Lord, I pray we'd be clear on, Father, how we reach people and how the best way you would have us to do it. Not what our way of doing it is, not the best worldly way or the newest cute way, Lord, but how you would have it done. You knew that every situation that every church should be in history, Father, and you gave us in your word enough to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I pray today we'd learn in this area of witnessing and winning souls, Lord, how you have furnished us, Lord, through your word and how you've taught us to do things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several lessons from this great supper parable. This parable here is an illustration of how to reach people, and we see that. And God invites us, and some are reached and some aren't because they don't follow the parable, and because we don't follow the parable. And we want to learn just a few lessons. First lesson I want to learn is the Lord wants people invited. The Lord wants people invited. If you look at verse 16, it said, "A certain man made a great supper and bade money." In this story, a man makes a great feast of food. I mean, a great feast. And he wants everybody to come to it. He pays for it. He buys the food. He has it cooked. He has the chefs brought in. He invites everybody, but not everybody comes to this thing. And a bunch of people who he invited, the people who were supposed to come, didn't come. And so he said, okay, go out and find people who are needy. And find people who are lame and blind and people who are beggars and have them come and eat. And then the servant did that, and people came. And then he said, okay, go in the highways and hedges, go on the roads and say, hey, there's a huge feast. You want a free big meal? Come and get it. This man, this great Lord, who is a picture of the Lord himself in heaven, he had already paid for the food. He had already had it cooked, and he wanted someone to eat it. Now, that's a great illustration of how Jesus has already paid the price for our salvation. Understand, everybody that's ever lived, Jesus died for them. Everybody. It is not just the saved people. The Bible says that the heretics, that they deny even the Lord that bought them. The heretics, people who are against Jesus in the Bible. The Bible says the Lord bought them too. Jesus paid the price for God so loved the world. He doesn't want that wasted. He doesn't want that price that he paid wasted like a man who had all that food. Somebody's got to eat it. And Jesus' blood was shed for every person. Remember that. Every, no matter how bad they are, God loves them, and Jesus' blood was shed for them. And so the Lord wants us to invite people. It goes so perfectly with the Word of God and how God sends so many invitations, and He wants people invited. If you just keep your finger there, but if you look in the book of Revelation, we see the same thing all throughout the Bible, and all the way to the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 19. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb when people when we get to be with God forever in heaven, and He associates it with a marriage supper. And understand, New Testament times, we don't do marriages like this. We have a reception afterward, I guess. But in New Testament times, what they had is they would have a feast for a wedding. We have a ceremony, but biblically they had a feast, and they got married, and the feast is part of the marriage. And verse 7, it says in Revelation 19, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb, as Jesus Christ, is come, and the wife hath made herself ready." That's us. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou do it not." They had a marriage supper of the Lamb here in heaven. And God invites everybody to his marriage supper. See, when Jesus Christ comes and the church is brought to him, there is a marriage supper. And it's called a marriage supper of the Lamb. And God's people get to be with God and have a huge, wonderful feast in heaven. And I'm glad we're eating in heaven. And I'm glad. I can't imagine what food in heaven will be like. But food on earth is great. I can't imagine what food in heaven is going to be like. And then God always gives an invitation to this. And if you look forward in to Revelation 22, you see God always over and over inviting people. In verse 17 it says, "And the Spirit and Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I want you to understand, biblically, God wants people to supper so bad, and wants people with him in heaven so bad, that he says, go and invite them. Most churches and most of Christianity throughout history, unfortunately, has not had the urgency of going out and bringing them to the supper. They have the philosophy of, if they want a supper, let them come get it. Let them come to church and learn about God. Let them ask. And listen, you can't wait for them to ask. They don't understand that supper is paid for and free. And we got to understand that Jesus Christ paid the price for salvation. We can't expect them to know that unless we tell them. We are supposed to go. And again, that's the overlying philosophy of witnessing in the Bible and the New Testament church, was they went. That's the first, the Great Commission, go ye therefore. Yet many people don't go and invite people to the supper. If they don't want the supper, that's fine, but you're supposed to go and invite them, because a lot of people will come if they are invited. And the Lord wants people invited. The Lord wants people saved. The Bible says God would have it that none would perish, but all should come to repentance. Everybody. God wants everybody at church. The Lord wants everybody saved. The Lord wants everybody to go to heaven. He loves everybody, the worst, terrible person. God still wants them. Number two, and this is a real interesting point and something you need to learn if you ever want to witness for God, is the privileged and wealthy rarely accept. The privileged and wealthy rarely accept. We see this in this story. He bade many in verse 16 of Luke 14. And verse 18, it says, they all said with one consent began to make excuse. I have bought a piece of ground. I have bought a yoke of oxen. It's very important that you realize here, the people who had lots and the people who were invited to this great Lord's meal, they did not come. And the privileged people oftentimes don't come to the great things of God. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians. Important principle of the Bible there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yet the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Not many wise, not many noble after the flesh, are called. Understand this. Biblically, not very many rich people go to God's feast. There's a lot in the Bible about that. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to pass into heaven than a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. He said it's not very easy at all for people who are rich to get to heaven. It's all over the Bible. There's a lot of truths about that, especially in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God would give people great possessions. In the New Testament, he transferred that to spiritual possessions. And it's not very common that those who are wealthy get to get these things and get to go to heaven and get to go to the feast. Let me give you a bunch of reasons the Bible gives us. Why do the privileged and wealthy rarely accept the invitation? Number one, they are distracted. They are distracted. Let me take you back to Matthew 13, where we were last week, just briefly, but we'll spend most of our time here in Luke 14. They are distracted. Matthew 13, in verse 22, he that also receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the world, and he becometh unfruitful. Why? Because riches, the deceitfulness, and the things of the world. Listen, wealth and things really distract people. Did you know people who have a bunch of big toys? And I mean like quads and boats and RVs. Look up here, girls. And lots of big things like that. Lots of people have lots of big, big, expensive things. Did you know how many Sundays they miss? It's amazing. You'll go. I'll talk to people. I'll be knocking on doors, and they get all the stuff in the driveway and stuff. And I'll talk to them. I'll say, do you know if you're going to heaven? They'll say, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. Oh, good. How do you know that? I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I say, great. Do you go to church anywhere? No. You know, Sunday's our only time when we can go with the kids and go quadding and go boating and stuff. It's the only time. It's that simple. Lots of things distract you. By the way, after Christmas, if Christmas is near a Sunday, attendance goes down, especially for people who get a bunch of new gadgets. Kids, they got a new PlayStation, they got a new Xbox, or they got a new this, or a new remote control this. You know what? It's hard to get them to come back to church. Why? Because things distract people. And it does. Number one, they are distracted. Excuse me. Game. Number two, they are focused on this world. They are focused on this world. By the way, in that story, they're distracted. I've got land I got to go check out. I got oxen I got to go check out. I've got things to do. Number two, they are focused on this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They get focused on this world, the things of this world. Look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. You know, the truth is we are fleshly creatures and worldly, and we have lots of things they focus our attention. You know, if you gave me the perfect vehicle that I really, really loved, and you put me in my perfect property and house that I really, really loved, you know what? I would start getting very attached to those things, and it would be harder for me spiritually. You say, you're not very spiritual. No, I'm a human, and I know what humans are like. Fortunately, God hasn't given me all that stuff that I really, really would just get into and love and have a whole bunch of. You know what? There's things on earth that don't seem like that important, but you know what? I love them. You know, I love football. I love college football. You know what? Last year, during the football season on Saturdays, I was so busy, I missed the whole season. Just did. I wanted to listen to games. I don't get to watch games usually, but I had too much to do. You know what? If I said, I got to have my college football, I wouldn't have done very much for God, because it would have distracted me. And you know what? A lot of people, if they get a lot of things, and so many people say to me, many people, every year, several people say to me this to me, though people just come to church or new or something, and they'll say, Pastor, I am praying the lottery. I want you to pray that I'll win the lottery, and I'll build a church for the church. And I always think, man, if you're that greedy that you want to win the lottery and have all that money, if you get that money, I'm not going to see you at church. Yeah, I won't see a church. They get distracted. Many people do not deny God. They just get away from God. Number three in this parable, just a point about this also is talking about the Jews and Gentiles. See, God bid the Jews first. The Bible always says, take the gospel to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles. And the Jews didn't accept the gospel at first, so he went to the Gentiles. That's another meaning of this parable. And the whole context of it is not that, but that's also a meaning because Jesus refers back to this in many ways about how the Jews left him. Number four, why do the privileged oftentimes not really accept? Number four, they do not see the need for the Lord. Let me take you to Revelation number 3. This is a very important point here. Matter of fact, in Proverbs, it was so amazing. Somebody was wise enough to pray, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be hungry and go steal, or lest I be too rich and forget you. I think there's a happy medium in that. in Revelation number 3, it says in verse 17, or verse 16, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increaseth good, and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now listen to me for a sec. Real important you get this. Humans are so arrogant, and they are. Humans are arrogant, always trying to be God. And by the way, you don't have to be rich to get to this point. Is when they get far enough and they get enough stuff, and let's say their house is paid off and their cars are paid off and their debts paid off and they got some money in the bank, they don't feel like they need God anymore if they're healthy. They just do. They wouldn't say those words, but you know what? They don't need to pray anymore. They don't think. This church in the New Testament times says, thou art, you say, I am rich and increase with much goods and have need of nothing. You always need God. Without me, you can do nothing. We always need God. However, humans are so arrogant that once everything's going well, they forget that. The guy who, you know what? Can I tell you something? Bill Gates needs God. You say, he's got $60 billion, and he's got this, and he's got that. Can I tell you, one meteor, and Bill Gates is gone. One giant earthquake, and Microsoft buildings are all flattened. And his Medina home is all flattened. Bill Gates needs God every minute to keep his heart beating and to breathe. He's not choosing. He's not paying for his heart to beat. Everybody needs God. Most of us are so worldly, and I'm talking about you and me, that we need constant earthly reminders that we need God or we quit praying. So, I mean, why do I always have to struggle financially? Because you don't pray otherwise. Why do I keep having health issues? Because you need God and you forget it whenever you're healthy. Everybody needs God. All the time. And rich people say, what do I need to go to your feast for? I can have my own feast. And you know what? When I go door knocking down a Redondo down here, or I go door knocking down along the Puget Sound here where the $5 and $10 million houses are, and we've done them. And if I went up and I went door knocking Medina, or I went to some of the rich areas, you know what? They are mean and nasty. It is the hardest door knocking, hardest witnessing to witness to rich people. They are arrogant, and they say, in other words, they say, why do I need God? God who? I'm fine. I don't need your petty religion stuff. No, but you need a person named Jesus Christ. That's why rich people do not often come to Christ, because they do not see the need for the Lord. Everybody needs God all the time. We're just wise enough to know that. Some of us aren't wise enough to remember that, so God puts us in great, great trouble, so we'll continue to pray and see that we need him. Next, the rich often become greedy and cruel. Take the book of James. Just go back a little bit to the book of James. The rich often become greedy and cruel. I watch the news pretty close. I read about financial things pretty close. I mean, James chapter 2. If you follow this last 2 or 3 years of financial things, When you go back to Henry Ford, Henry Ford was not an incredibly rich man. He was wealthy, but he played employees real good. Okay? And he said, I want my employees to be paid well enough so they can buy my cars. Okay? The difference between what happened when America had some godly character is the guy at the top would say, and if I could use numbers nowadays instead of numbers back then, the guy at the top would say, you know what? If I'm making $500,000 and my company's doing good, awesome. I'll be a wealthy man and do well. And you know what? I can pay my employees $75,000 and make a profit and have a good company and everything will be great. And I'll take care of my employees. They can raise their families and be taken care of. And that's good. That is not the way business is run today. The guy at the top says, if I ship these jobs off to China and pay people a dollar an hour, I can now go from making $500,000 to going up to making $15 million. And you know what? I can get rid of all of my middlemen and all of my managers and everybody, and I can just have a bunch of money. And you know what? They do exactly that. And the difference between the top of a company nowadays, where these guys, look, you don't think the greedy are ruthless? Look at the bonuses the government's struggling with these people about. We bailed you out and you're getting a $10 million bonus. You ran this. These people are getting $10, $15 million a year. The company is going down and losing money, going down in the hill, and they quit. And all these greedy people, 8 or 10 people on a board who decide the wages, all said, hey, guys, I vote you all get $5 million a year, and the vice president gets $7 million a year, and I get $10 million a year, and plus we get stocks. And you know what? That's what we'll vote for. Who's for that? And by the way, a severance pay of $10 million if we get fired. Who's for that? And those people on the boards do that, and all of a sudden you hear about a guy whose company went bankrupt, and he gets a $10 million severance pay, and the government and nobody in the company can do a thing about it. And the people at the bottom are out on the street. That's wicked greed. Without a care of anybody else, love thy neighbor as thyself. And people who get rich get pretty cruel, not 100% of the time. Listen, Russell Anderson's very rich. He's very kind with his money and very loving and very good. Jack DeCosta is the same way. The rich people are very generous and do good things with their money. But a lot of cutthroat people who are very greedy. Rupert Murdoch spent the rest of his life in jail. Now they got caught. Took everybody's money. Said, okay, invest in this. By the way, knew what he was doing. He was the former head of the FCC. Okay, FTC, sorry. And he went and took all this money from billionaires, and then the other one said, you know what, I want to sell my stuff. And he'd take the money from the first billionaire, give it to the other guy, and pretty soon he knew, and he went and bought himself incredible, extravagant things, and for his family, incredible, extravagant things, literally not investing the money, just spending it, and it just went kaboof. And billionaires lost everything. Because people who can be very greedy, and by the way, poor people can do it too. They can be, go to a pawn shop. You'll find out. Poor people can do that too, but rich people can become very ruthless and cruel. James chapter 2, they think they're entitled and everybody else is unintelligent and not as smart as them and not as worthy of them. They can step on people to get to the top. James chapter 2, verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen to poor this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name whereby you are called? The rich people are the ones who are killing you. And throughout history, the people who are killing Christians were usually rich. They can get very cruel and hard. James chapter 5. And verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them it shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth. You see that? Same thing. You greedy rich people who are ripping off the people at the bottom. Exactly what it's talking about. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth resist you. Money corrupts oftentimes. It's happening in Washington, D.C. I wish that weren't true with our politicians. It's happening all up and down. Listen, it happens, and you know the crazy thing? How ye rich people, the misery should come upon you. Nowadays, in America, the Christianity is starting to preach that we're supposed to seek to be rich. The Bible commands you, labor not to be rich. A command of God. I could tell you so many stories about the very language they use nowadays about trying to get a lot of stuff and get, it's wicked, it's ungodly, it's unbiblical, it's against the Bible, and I don't know how they can possibly believe that when the Bible says, labor not to be rich. They that would be rich, in 1 Timothy, says, fall into the snare of the devil. It says, if you want to be rich, you're going to fall in the devil's snare. And they oftentimes do that. Now, caveat to that. Two caveats, whatever caveat is. I think it's sturgeon eggs or something. But nobody's awake. Two things. Number one, if you are diligent in America, three of you got that. Good. I appreciate the smiles. If you are diligent in America, you can become rich on accident. Because we are such a ridiculously prosperous nation. And you're not laboring to be rich, and you can be right with God and very spiritual, and accidentally, without trying to, you just move up and get rich. That can happen. If you do not set your hearts upon riches, the Bible says, you'll be okay. As soon as your heart is set upon those riches, you give them all away. Just like that. Gone. That's what you have to do. Then, by the way, you won't be able to resist the riches. You will not be able to resist them. You're supposed to flee. And you've got to give them all away. That's what the rich young ruler had to give everything away and sell it. You cannot resist money if you have it. If you can't control it, you can't control it, period. Go back to simple living. You can get rich on accident in America because we are a prosperous nation. I think anybody in this room, if you decide to go to work, show up early, stay late, work hard, be loyal, and be diligent, you'll move up in life. I just think you will, because this world is looking for hard workers, and there's a lot of money out there. And remember that. Number two about this, I want you to understand, and this is very hard to comprehend, and I've tried to explain it so many times, and I don't do a good job. You are wealthy. And it's very hard for you to understand that. You say, man, I don't own a house. I have an apartment. Listen, if today you get a gash that's 6 inches long, you can get that stitched up. Do you know poor people didn't used to be able to get a doctor? Or they got a quack? Literally, sometimes the minister was the closest thing to a doctor in that region. Or somebody come up and they would just pray over you and hope for the best or give you your last rites. I mean, you can get incredible care at a doctor. You can turn on and get clean water. Did you know most of the world still today has a problem getting clean water? I mean, listen, when I was in Mexico, the missionary told me, do not even brush your teeth with this water. Don't even run it over your toothbrush. It'll make you sick. It's so bad. I mean, and you know what? We've got electricity. We've got giant screen TVs. We have got hot water and cold water. And we've got a carriage you can sit inside and with a milk gallon worth of stuff, go 30 miles. And it heated and cooled as you turn on little dials and it blows warm or cold air on you. You get so used to that stuff. You know how amazing a car is? You know how amazing a bus to ride on is? You know what the people on the Oregon Trail would have done to ride on a bus? You said, I got to ride the bus. You know what? I wouldn't run and ride the bus because I'm spoiled. But you know what? If I had to walk from Tacoma to Seattle, a bus would look real good. And you know what? We are wealthy. Please don't forget that because you and I have the same temptations. It is amazing that somebody who seems like they're poor, live in a poor neighborhood, won't come to church because they got something fun to do. We are very wealthy. Next, why do rich people oftentimes or their privilege not come? Because they trust in riches. If you get 1 Timothy 6, they trust in riches. By the way, here's an amazing thing. I'm not that old. And those of you who are in your 50s and 60s will see this even more than I do. You understand that what people were poor and had when I was a kid is much different than what people who are poor have nowadays? If you were in your 60s or 70s, I don't think anybody here is. If you're in your 60s and 70s, when you grew up, if you were poor, you didn't have running water. And you didn't have a bathroom in your house. A poor person nowadays only has one giant screen TV. You say, you're an exaggeration, Pastor. Come with me to poor areas. I never, I mean this, God is my witness, I never go to a house ever, and I go to Poirier's all the time. I never go to a house that has a worse TV than me, ever. Never. Every poor person I ever help, every poor person I take food to, every poor person we go and pay their rent, they all have a way better TV than me. They all have a better video game console than me. I have an old PC. That's my video game console. We don't have Xbox. We don't have a Nintendo. We don't have a PlayStation. We don't have a Game Boy. We don't have anything. How are we going to make it? We have a yard. We have each other. We have games. We don't need all that stuff. And we have a closer family because of it. Poor people nowadays, and you can say, you're cruel, you don't understand how poor they are. I know better than anybody in this room what poor people are. I've been around the world. I've been in poor areas for 23 years. I've seen a few poor immigrants. I saw one family used to have 14 people in a two-bedroom apartment. They were Guatemalan. They were poor. Saw another family on 16th Street in south side of Chicago who had a whole bunch of kids. I don't remember how many kids there were. Two of them were retarded. They literally lived in one room. And they were poor. They didn't have anything. And they were really poor. I had another family who were poor because dad drank it all away. And everything we gave them, dad sold it for stuff. And he sold the food stamps for alcohol and everything else. They were poor. The kids were malnourished because of the dad. I've seen poor. But you know what? Most of the people who are poor have brand new giant screen TVs. They eat garbage all day long and have plenty of food and they're overweight in America. And I do more for poor people than you do if you say I'm cruel. Okay, I do a lot for poor people. That's just a fact of the thing. And that's just the way it is. And by the way, people who are said to be poor nowadays, the poverty level is ridiculous. I am below poverty level, just so you know that. According to the government, I am in poverty level. I'm not in poverty. I'm not in poverty. By the way, I'm significantly below poverty. I'm not in poverty. I am doing great. I'm spoiled rotten. But according to the government, when they say there are 65 million people in America in poverty, do you see the people starving that look like the people in Ethiopia? No. Number six, they trust in riches. And 1 Timothy, had to get it off my chest. I see it every week of my life, and it bothers me. 1 Timothy 6, they wouldn't blow their money on Cheetos and blow their money on cable TV. They might have money to have nice things. By the way, $150 tennis shoes, too. Don't help. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. And it says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us all things richly. And so we said earlier, we trust in the riches. That's why they do that. Number next, about this parable. People make lots of excuses, and God does not accept them. Luke 14. Let's go back there. I enjoy this point. It's very humorous to me. You know who else would enjoy this point? Those of you who go visiting. Brian will enjoy this. Travis will enjoy this. Jess will enjoy this. Those of you who go visiting will have seen this. And you who try to get people to church, many of you bring people to church, invite people. You hear excuses. And it's humorous if it weren't tragic. Luke 14. And many of you know what this is like. Many of you invite people and witness and things like that. Luke 14. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now listen for a sec. They all have an excuse why they can't come. Most excuses are based in truth. A little bit. Here's the funny thing about excuses. A bunch of funny things. When you get to the point where you seek God's kingdom first, you always do what God wants you to do. You go to church, you read your Bible, you pray, you spend time with your family, you do all the things you're supposed to do because it's what God wants you to do. Until you get to that point, if something comes up, it always takes precedent over church. I've got an appointment today. This is my only day to go shopping. It's my only chance to go do this. My grandma's coming into town. Good, bring her to church. I got all these things to do, and I got this. You know what? Your relatives, it'll take one time where you go to church and leave them at home, and then they'll understand, I am going to go to church on Sunday. I'd love for you to come with me. But if you come on Sunday, I'm going to be going to church. If they don't understand that, you tell them ahead of time, and you tell them ahead of time, and you be nice about it. But listen, look at these stories. It's kind of interesting. I have bought a piece of land. Where'd it go? I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. Can I ask you, how many people go and buy a piece of land and then say, let me go see what I bought? You bought a piece of land and you haven't seen it yet? Number two, why do you have to see it exactly during this feast? You've already bought it. Why do you have to see it during the feast? Why is it that they say, you know what, this is my only chance to go run errands. It's my only chance to spend time with the family. This is my only chance. Okay, if I give $1,000 for you to come to church Sunday morning, are you going to make it? Well, yeah, I have some time. It's your only chance. Why is it Sunday morning, 11 to 12:30, is people's only chance to do things? Tell me that, please. My only chance to sleep in. What do you do Saturday? Sleep in. My only chance to go to the store. How about going at 1 in the afternoon after church? Yeah. Everybody, or going before church. Go before 10 o'clock. Like I'm Sunday school. Look at the next guy. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. First of all, you're a dummy. You bought a bunch of oxen. You haven't even seen if they work yet. And now is the only time during this one feast you can go and take care of the oxen and check them out? Can't you check them out on tomorrow? You have to do it tonight. Just this one night. You can check out the oxen. See, people make excuses, but the truth is whatever they really want to do, they do. Whatever you really want to do in life, you do. You have a doctor's appointment? Yeah. What time? 4 p.m. Tuesday. You going to make it? Yeah. What if... Isn't that your only time to rest? Your only time for family time? Your only time you can do this? No, you get an appointment. It's priority. Whatever's important to you, you do. Whatever's not important, you don't do. You seek God's kingdom first, and you make it. And you're going to go try them, and you have to try them. You bought them without even trying them. It's ridiculous excuses. They're based in truth. They probably really bought land. They probably really have a thing of oxen, and it seems like the best time because, you know what, I don't really want to go to the feast anyway. You can find other times to do it. I'm just kind of busy. The people who most common don't make it to church and tell me they're very busy and can't make it are people who aren't employed. That's a fact. The people who most often say they're busy and can't make it to church and are kind of worn out are people who do not have a job. They're living off the government or they're unemployed or whatever, and they cannot make it to church because they are worn out and too busy and have things they got to do on a Sunday. And the people the most faithful people to church are people who work very hard. That's a fact. Does God accept their excuse? Well, let's look and see if God says, okay, I understand. Verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go in quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring hither the poor. Verse 24. And I say unto you that none of those men which are bidden, shall taste of my supper. He didn't accept the excuses. You're not coming to my meal. You don't have time for God. I don't have time for you in heaven. And you're rich. You don't have time to get saved. You don't have time to go to church. You don't have time for God. Fine. I guess I don't have time for you. I had time to send my son when I was running the universe to die for you. You better have time for me because he loved us and gave us that kind of time. You should be in church all the time. You should read your Bible every day. You should pray whether you feel busy or tired or anything else. Don't make excuses. God doesn't accept excuses. And he does not do that. Oh, man, I got 3 more points on this story. I don't have time to finish them. And we will get back to those next week. And the next point we'll get to next week. And it worked this morning. The Lord uses promotion. The Lord uses promotion. There's a new thing out. It's an incredible new invention. It's called Giant Hot Cheeto Balls. And these are the big thing with kids nowadays. They love Giant Hot Cheeto Balls. And you know what? A whole bunch of kids brought visitors today to get Hot Cheeto Balls. Amen? It's awesome. And you know, you say, well, wait a minute. That's not that spiritual. Do you think the lepers coming to Jesus were coming to hear a Bible lesson? They weren't saved yet. How can they be spiritual? We're going to finish up. We'll get to that next week, and you can muse on that and think about that. We'll come back next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray today we'd have a great day and learn your word and learn how to love people and reach people.